Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings? Every one of them. In heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It doesn't do us any good to be holy before him if we're not holy in love. Amen? Love is the supreme thing. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praises of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved there is Jesus. He is the Beloved. I am my Beloved and he's mine. His banner over me is love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, which we know that we are coming up on the end of the dispensation of the fullness of the times, aren't we? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I don't claim to understand God's predestination. The simplest way to explain is if you choose Jesus, then you were chosen to choose Jesus. If you don't, you weren't. Doesn't mean that we don't have a free will. It means he already knows what we're going to do afterwards, right? And that can get a little crazy. It has been suggested that the Bible skip sequence, where words are hidden at so many letters in the Torah, that now they're finding people's names in there. That could actually be the book of life. And you say, well, how could that be? That was written before I was ever born. Because God knows already those that are going to choose him. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praises of his glory, and him also, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praises of his glory. Therefore, say it with me. When you see wherefore or therefore, ask what it's there for, right? So this long Apostle Paul run-on sentence for 15 verses, 14 verses, was an introduction to his main point. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I can't keep reading right now. because it just never ends. I'm going to stop right there. Verse 15, if you're reading King James, it says wherefore. If you're reading something else, it might say therefore. This transitional statement is made after he says grace. Everything starts with grace. Verse 3, spiritual blessings. Verse 4, chosen before the world's foundation. That's me and you. Verse 5, predestined to be his adopted children in Jesus Christ and made us acceptable. Verse 6. Have you ever known anybody say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. But he made me acceptable. Amen. None of us are acceptable. He made us acceptable. Redemption, forgiveness of sin through the blood, verse 7, verse 8 and 9. Pleased him to show us the mystery of his will. You know what that means? That means, you know, some people say, well, I don't think we should study prophecy. You can't understand it. The Bible says it pleases him to show us the mystery of his will. In other words, he's got the puzzle, and every time we get a piece of it, he's like, yes, it pleased him to show us the mystery of his will, right? It pleased him. Verse 10, which tell us soon we will be together, very soon, because of our inheritance, so we should praise him. In verse 13 and 14, so you trusted when you heard the good news, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment for your purchase. You are his purchased possession. Therefore, all this good stuff, right? Therefore, he says, I pray Jesus will give you three things. The spirit of wisdom. This is Paul praying for you, for the church. This is the Lord's desire for you to have these three things. The spirit of wisdom. Boy, don't we need the spirit of wisdom. If I had the spirit of wisdom, I wouldn't tick people off nearly as much. The second thing, revelation of him. Oh, man, Paul said, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want a revelation. I want a fresh revelation of Jesus, don't you? I want to know him in a way that I never knew him before. I want to experience him in a way I never experienced him before. More of you and less of me. I must become less. He must become more. A revelation of him. And the third thing he says is that the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. God, open my eyes. You know, there is a spirit of slumber that comes on the body of Christ. Half the body of Christ will be sleeping when Jesus comes. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a fact. And the spirit of slumber causes the eyes of your understanding to be closed, so that you do not see things that God wants you to see, you do not hear things God wants you to hear, and you do not understand things that God wants you to understand. And so all of this leads up, wherefore, therefore, I pray that Jesus would give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation of him, and that your eyes would be open and enlightened so that you will, number one, know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory and inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know that. Now, you say, well, I know that, Brother Rich. No, we don't know that. We have a head knowledge of it. But as soon as the devil brings calamity in our lives, we don't act like we know it. Oh, you don't know what the devil's doing to me right now. You see, when I have a head knowledge of something, that doesn't get me through the trials of this world. I need a heart knowledge of it. Job said, I knew God with my intellect, but after I went through the fire, I knew him down here. Amen. I had a knowledge of God that I didn't have before because now I understand. The eyes of his understanding were open. He was enlightened by the Spirit of God, and that is the prayer. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have grace. Yes, we have an inheritance. Yes, we were predestined. I know all that with my head, but now I'm asking God to open my eyes that I would know it like I've never known it before, so that in these last days, as trials and tribulations begin to come, as disappointments come, as heartaches come, that I square my shoulders and say, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth the latter day. No weapon formed against me will prosper, and I know that every tongue that rises against me I will condemn. because that is the heritage of the children of God. Can I get an amen? Now, the book of 2 Kings opens with an interesting story. Ahazi, after Ahab was king, he was the king after that, king of Israel. And he's walking and he falls through the lattice in his bedroom down to the second floor and injures himself in a fatal way. And Elijah sends a message to the king. He's a wicked king. And he tells one of his servants to go tell King Ahaz, oh, by the way, I left this part out. Instead of asking God if he's going to survive, he inquires of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, there's a whole lot of people inquiring of Beelzebub these days instead of the God of the Bible. And so Elijah sends a message through one of his servants, says, is there no God in Israel that you have to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And because you did this, you will die and not live. And you know, there are people today that are going to meet their maker and not survive certain things, because their eyes of their understanding are closed and their eyes are on other gods and other things and other man instead of the God of the Bible. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And that must be the object of our faith. The object of our faith must be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not Jesus and water baptism. It's not Jesus and speaking in tongues. It's not Jesus and shouts. It's not Jesus and church attendance. It's not Jesus and prayer night. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. He did it all. It's finished. But here Ahazi calls on the God of Ekron, and Elijah says, because you've done this, you will die and not live. And guess what? He died. Before he died, he asked him, he said, who was this guy that came and told you this? And his servant said, well, he was a hairy guy. He had a leather belt. And he says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Now, you leave that scene, and you come to Elijah. Elijah's up on the mountain. Before the king dies, he's ticked off. You know, some people get ticked off because you tell them, thus saith the Lord, because they don't want to hear the truth. Amen? And so he's ticked off, and he sends a captain with 50 men to Elijah. Elijah's up on this hill. And they say, come down, O man of God. The king wants to see you. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Toast. So the king, he's like, what happened to him? They did what? He did what? So he gets one of his captains and says, go back over there and you tell him, take 50 men with you, you go get that man. He's up on the hill. Hey, man of God, the king wants you to come down and see him. If I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Toast. So the third guy, he's kind of catching on. And he shows up with his 50 men. And he's like, please don't kill me. I got a wife and kids back home, please. You know. So the Lord, Elijah asked the Lord, and I said, yeah, go with him. He'll be all right. So it goes with him. The reason God uses us is for one purpose, to speak his word. We don't have to complete it. It's not our job to complete. We can't perform the word of God. We are to speak the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. That's all we got to do. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. What Jude said. In fact, the very word that God associates with the church is teacher. That we are to teach. Jesus said, go into the world and teach, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have said. Right? Enoch was a man who was translated. His name means teacher. He's a type of the church that was raptured. We are to speak the word of God. Can I get an amen? What am I supposed to? Not my intellect, not what I think, not my opinion. What the word of God says, thus saith the Lord. So Elijah comes to him, and he doesn't now get in an argument with the king. He says the exact same thing that God told him to say. Is there no God in Israel that you have to call on Beelzebub the God of Ekron, because you have done this thing, you will die and not live. And he died. End of that chapter. What can we learn from that? We can learn, number one, that we are to speak the word of God, but we can learn that we can put our trust in other things. Now, God forbid, I don't think any of us are worshiping the God of Beelzebub, but we want to know God in such a way that we are always having our eyes on him. Amen. I don't want anybody having their eyes on me. I want our eyes to be on him. Now, go ahead and turn back to 2 Kings. We're going to look at another chapter in there. Chapter 6 of 2 Kings. Now we have moved on to Elijah's predecessor, or successor, I should say, which is Elisha. Elisha. Remember, he told Elijah that he wanted a double portion of his spirit. Now, I've never understood how you can get twice what someone has. If you ask for all the money in my wallet, you can only have it all. You can't have twice what I have because I don't have that much. But that's God's kind of math. Don't you love God's kind of math? God can give me twice what somebody else has. Now we are in the legacy of Elisha. And the sons of the prophet say to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small. Please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." Now, you know where I want to go? I want to go where the Lord is. I want to go where the anointing is. And if there's a man of God with the anointing, I want to hang around him. Don't you? I want everything God has for me. And so they want him to go with them, and I wouldn't blame them. I want to hobnob with the man of God. I want to hang around him. I want to feel the presence of God. And so he says, "I'll go." And so they went with him, and they came to the Jordan and cut down trees. And as soon as one was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, this axe head represents my work for the kingdom of God. That's what they're doing. They're building a house for the sons of the prophets. It's my work for God. Whether you help clean the church, take out the trash, make the coffee, show up early, stay late, lead praise and worship, play the drums, you know, Eddie's reading, or you're just one of those faithful people that are giving your tithe so that we can keep the lights on, you are working for the kingdom of God. If you're witnessing at your workplace, you're working for God. If you're being a light and salt, as Jesus told us to be, you're working for God. And when you start working for God, you're going to experience opposition from the devil every time. If you are sincerely doing something for God, there will be opposition. Paul told Timothy, "All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I've been laughed at more than too many times than I can say. "You don't really believe that stuff." You know, yeah, I believe it. It's biblical, right? Now, the axe head comes off and goes flying into the water. That stops the work of God, right? So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick, and he threw it there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. Now, I think the biggest problem with the church is that we do not have a supernatural worldview. We've read these great old stories about axe heads swimming and three Hebrew children not getting burned up. But when it comes to the world around us, we live in the natural instead of the supernatural. Amen? We need a supernatural world view. We need to start believing the miracles we've read about our whole life. Do you know why God used Gideon instead of someone else? Because he had the audacity to say, "God, where's all the miracles I've been reading about?" And God finally said, "Hey, somebody that has a supernatural world view has stepped into the scene. I can use this man." See, I believe that God is getting ready to perform miracles again. When you look at the pattern of the first coming, there were 400 silent years. And then, bam, Jesus showed up. Started walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils. You can't tell me Jesus didn't have a supernatural worldview. He said, speak to the mountain and say, be removed, and if you don't doubt, you will have what you say. That's a supernatural worldview. You don't see too many people moving mountains. I've been by a mountain recently. I've seen how big they are. And I said to that mountain, don't mess with me. Don't you do it. Because I want a supernatural worldview. I want to start believing. I want my eyes of my understanding to be so opened that I start walking and talking and acting like I start believing these stories in the Bible can happen today. Can I get an amen? That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. That's the kind of people God can use. And I want to be used in these last days. I don't want a dead religion singing the same old songs and talking like I've always talked. I want to start living what I have said. I want to start putting legs on my faith and seeing God perform miracles in my life. You know what? All we talk about our unsaved loved ones, all it's going to take for us is to lay hands on someone, raise them from the dead. I think they'd start listening, don't you? Can I get it? Come on, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Ouch, what I'm talking about. The kind of faith that changes your environment, the kind of faith that axe heads start swimming around in front of you. So what's going on with that thing? It's not an axe head. It's swimming. It's swimming. It's swimming. A supernatural worldview. God, open our eyes, enlighten our eyes to see. Hallelujah. Now, the story doesn't end here. Well, let me just say this for this before we move on. He had to reach out and take it. You see, Elijah, God will only do part of it. You have a role. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he made somebody else move the stone. If he can raise the dead, he could have spoke to that stone. But we have a role in this supernatural thing. And the man had to reach out and take the axe head before it would ever get back on the axe so he could resume the work that the devil had stopped. Okay, moving on. Now the king of Syria was making war with Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place in which the man of God had told him thus, and he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is in for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and there came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servants of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? And so he answered and said, do what? Do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Do not fear. What is he saying? He's saying, get your eyes. Your eyes of your understanding are still closed to the power, the supernatural power of God. You're still seeing in the natural. You're still hearing in the natural. You're still feeling in the natural. And you're operating in fear. But if your eyes of your understanding would just be open to what's going on around you, there's no need to fear, because those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Now, then Elisha prayed. Now, this is the same prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Same prayer. that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that your eyes would be open, that you would begin to see in the supernatural. And that's what he says. Elisha prayed. He says, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see. Now, you know, if you're not born again, you don't understand this at all. You would say, well, what is he walking around with his eyes closed? No, we're not talking about natural eyes. We're talking about spiritual eyes. See, I got two sets of eyeballs. I got natural eyes, and they ain't working so good these days. But I got spiritual eyes. And even when I'm nearsighted in my natural, I can have 20/20 in the spiritual. But I can't do it without God. Because I was always learned and taught from childhood that axe heads don't swim and that all I know is what I see. But the Bible tells us that which is seen is temporal, but that which is not seen is eternal. That there is a world outside of my visible vision that is supernatural, and God is looking for people who is willing to let God open their eyes and see into the supernatural. Amen. And so this prayer of Elisha is the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and that he's praying for you, and that it's praying for me, that Jesus is praying that we would have our eyes enlightened and opened, that we may know, you're not hearing me, that we may know that God is God, he's bigger, he's stronger, he's mightier, he's powerful, and that we would have a supernatural worldview from this day forward that would not be shaken by the media, that would not be shaken by our circumstance, that would be shaken by the way we feel, but we would begin to walk in the knowledge of the power of Almighty God. And that the world around us would see and say, what is going on with him? He's got a supernatural worldview. His eyes have been opened to the glory and the power and the majesty of God. Amen. That his eyes may be opened, that he may see. And then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Now, I used to do this in children's church. You ready for this? It always brings a laugh. When I did this in children's church, and I would tell this story, I would say, so here they're in this valley, and there's the army of the Assyrians are all around him, and then his eyes are open, and he sees behind the Assyrians these white horses and chariots and angels with swords like this. I kind of thought you guys would laugh harder than that. The kids, it was a great hit with the kids. But the point is, it is laughable. It's laughable because the devil thinks that we should be afraid. And he does everything to make us afraid. But when we see, with the eyes of our understanding open, those flaming chariots standing behind every devil that has tormented us, it's laughable. You stupid devil. Look behind you. You're outnumbered 2-1. Only a third of the angels fell. We win, we win, we win, we win. Amen. Now, we could finish the story, but I don't even, you can read it yourself. The idea is that his eyes were open, that we win. And so, Moses, parting the Red Sea, Peter, walking on water, the three Hebrew children, not only went through the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And Jesus said, say to the mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. If you do not doubt in your heart, but believe, you will have what you think, what you hope, what you say. We're to call the things that are not as though they are. We're to, and the only way I can do this, you know, one thing about the confess it, possess it people that turn me off is that they make it all about just about saying it, but not about believing it. You know, it starts with believing. You don't walk around like a parrot just because somebody wrote a book saying, say words. You walk around your heart, the eyes of your understanding are open. You begin to have a knowledge, a heart knowledge of what God is and what he's able to do. And then what comes out of your mouth is just natural. You don't parrot it. You don't try to do it because some guy wrote a book. You start believing at the heart's level. And then you just naturally say, God's got this. Oh, that mountain's not so big. Oh, I believe God's going to heal him. And see, it becomes, your vocabulary becomes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It becomes your natural language. It's just normal for you to speak to mountains and they move then. Not because some guy wrote a book and you have to say this a certain way, but because now the eyes of your understanding open and you have a knowledge of God in your heart and not in your head, and it becomes the natural vocabulary for a supernatural believer. Let the eyes of my understanding be opened so that we may know. Now, the three reasons we don't receive, number one, sin. Sin. God said, my arm is not short, my ear isn't waxed cold that I can't hear you, but your sins have separated from me. But it's okay, we got the blood. You get it under the blood and you move on. You don't wallow in it. You just say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Give me the grace and the strength to not do it again. I believe in the power of the blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't let the devil keep you there in condemnation. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stain. Thank God for the blood. I mean, you know, I got to thinking this morning, I'm thinking, you know, I kind of want to start doing communion even more often, because we're leading right up to that day when we have our final one in heaven with Jesus, and I'm not getting there because of my own righteousness. They're filthy rags. It's the blood, the blood, the blood. Number one, sin. Number two, unbelief. Three reasons we don't receive: unbelief. This sermon is not about faith. It's about having your eyes open so that you can have faith. It's the first step to faith. And you need to ask God, open my eyes, Lord, so I can believe with a heart level and not a head level. If I only believe with a head level, that's not the kind of faith that moves mountains, and it's not the kind of faith that gets prayers answered. I want it to drop from my head to my heart. I want to know. He said that your eyes of understanding open so that you may know. That word know means confident assurance, no doubt, totally convinced that I may know. So unbelief. And then the third thing, of course, is the spiritual warfare inhabiting the heavens. Right? Daniel prayed. The angel came, he encountered the prince of Persia. Sorry, Daniel, I'd have been here sooner, but I had to have Michael come and help me, and I'm warring through these. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And between our answer and our prayer is a war going on in the heavens. And that's why we have to pray and wait. See, waiting is the hardest thing. But when I have a supernatural worldview and I know what's going on right up there about 4,000 whatever feet in the air between here and heaven, then I know. And if I quit, somehow I think like if I give up, that it somehow weakens my angel who's fighting for my answer. He's like, well, what's the point of fighting? He's given up. And so I have a responsibility to help him in this battle by holding on by faith and by waiting on the Lord and knowing the answer is on its way. There's an old song we sing, the answer's on its way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, I know it's so. My Heavenly Father knows my needs before I pray. And you can rest assured the answer is on its way. The answer is on its way. Now, so Jesus told us, ask, seek, knock. Jesus said, God sees the sparrow when he falls, and you're more valuable than a sparrow. So don't think that God doesn't want you to have that thing you're praying for. The devil's a liar. Have a supernatural worldview. Believe that God loves you. Believe that he is your Heavenly Father. If he sees a sparrow fall, don't you think that he cares about your intimate needs? I've had someone say to me, how come you think God cares about your little thing when there's people starving to death in third world countries? Because God exists outside of time. You know, if I could stop time and would never get sleepy, do you know what I could accomplish? I could build a 3-bedroom house from the floor up, and I don't even know how to build. Because I'd have all the time and all the energy in the world. Now think about a God who exists outside of space and time. He cares about every intimate need, and he has time to care about it because he's God. That's a supernatural worldview. You know, farmers never, ever, ever, ever dig up their seed 1 month after they plant it because it didn't work. They wait. for the former and the latter rain, and then there's a harvest. God, help us to have a supernatural overview and to wait. My axe head is the work of God in my life, and I swing it by faith, right? The devil wants to stop the work of God in my life by stealing it and sinking it, and the same thing goes for you. But faith in the supernatural power of God makes my axe head swim. Someone comes up to you and says, "How's things going?" And you don't lie. That's another thing about the confess it, possess it crowd. They feel like they can't be honest. They have to just constantly confess it. What you can say is, "Well, you know, I'm glad you asked. My axe head sunk in the water, but it's getting ready to swim. I may be going through a valley, but my axe head's getting ready to swim. I may be having some trouble in my life, but I serve a supernatural God who loves me intimately, and I'm going through it. I'm not staying in it." Amen. That's the God we serve. Faith in a supernatural God makes my axe head float. No longer am I hoping that God does this or that. It's coming. Whether the rapture happens in 2 months or 2 years, it's coming. I am not nearly concerned today about that. It's about walking in the anointing and showing the skeptics around me a supernatural God who is powerful, who raises the dead, who performs